I have a verse that I want to share with you today. It's the verse that will be the subject of our message, because I'm going to talk about the fear of failure. And the verse is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, one of those encouraging words. It's Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. Would you read this together with me out loud? For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. You know, fear is a huge, dominating, overwhelming emotion. In fact, if I was going to put fear on a scale of 1 to 10, I might say that the impact that fear has upon us would be somewhere between a 9 and a 9.5. It's that high. In fact, the real question is there any other emotion out there that can somehow battle, overcome, give us some advantage when it comes to the fears in our life? And the answer is love. But not just any love. You might remember in the Bible in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, the Apostle John says this: what kind of love casts out all fear? Perfect love casts out all fear. So in order for us to somehow get a handle on those things in our life that make us afraid, we don't just have to love like a mother and a child or a husband and a wife. We need to have God's love in our life. It gives us that edge. It allows us to have that ability to say, even though I'm intimidated, I'm uncomfortable, I'm scared, I can do this, Lord, with your help. There's a few things here that I want to talk about just from this verse in Proverbs 24, 16. And the first one is this, and you may fill in the blank if you would like. We need to know from this passage that everyone fails. And I'm just going to remind you of what the Bible says in this verse. It says, for though a righteous man falls. You know, I have a little note here, and it says this: even the best fail. And here's why I throw this out. The word righteous in the Bible is one of those words, both in Greek and Hebrew, that talks about doing our very best. It's somehow related to not just righteousness, but even holiness, being able to say that what I'm doing is setting me apart. It puts me in the category of, as I say, even the very best. You know, Will Rogers said one time in one of those great, you know, quotes from the past, he says, everyone's ignorant just on different subjects. And that's what failure is like. Everybody fails. We look at individuals and we say, this individual does really well. He or she is extremely successful. Why, if I had their marriage, or if I had their kids, or if I had that career, you know, we look at them and we say, I don't see too much weakness in that person. But I want you to know that everybody fails just in different areas. And we all bring strengths to the table, again, in different areas. James said here, and I'd like you to read this with me if you don't mind. James chapter 3, verse 2, it says, we all stumble in many ways. And there's another verse here, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. I know you're not picking up on this reading together thing, so that's okay, but I'll still say it. Let's read this verse together out loud, Ecclesiastes 7, 20. For there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Remember what Paul said in Romans 3, 10? Hey, man, there's none good. No, not one. Sometimes my old King James comes back in, by the way. Now, I want to point out something very important. When it comes to this subject of failure, when it comes to this subject of the fear of failure, here in the outline, I want you to notice that there's a difference between, and you may fill in these blanks if you would, there's a difference between acceptable failure, between accepting failure and acceptable failure. Huge difference. See, accepting failure is the person who gives up, the person who surrenders, the person who says, I quit. We run into them all the time. I'll never get married again. You know, I can never trust God. Well, I had this experience at church and I'll never go back. And they just kind of look at life and they just say, you know what, I had something that didn't go the way I wanted it to, and therefore I will never go in that direction again. And I quit. I don't like being around those kind of people. I don't like being that kind of person. But then there's what I call acceptable failure. Acceptable failure is what we call life. Acceptable failure is effort. It's trying. In fact, I have a little note here, and it says, and you know the answer to this one, it says, failure is not trying and failing, but what? Failing to try. Now, I come out of a really strong sports background, so I'm going to use a lot of sports analogies here this morning. Let me talk to you about acceptable failure from the world of sports. In baseball, if you get to the level where you hit 30% of your time when you're at bat and you get a hit and you get on base, you can earn a lot of money and play for a long time in the majors. Now, we're not just talking about on-base percentage. We're not talking about walks, and we're not just talking about getting on because of an error. We're talking about that you earned your way through a base hit or a home run or whatever, and if you just do it 30% of the time, you can have a long career. But you know what that means? That means 70% of the time you did not get on base. And yet we look at that and we say, that is acceptable. Why, if you just succeed 30% of the time, that's a good thing. Basketball. Do you realize that in basketball, if you make 50% of your shots, not free throws, but everything else, from a layup to a three-point shot, if you make 50% of your shots, you can play in the NBA. And if you're in the NBA and you make that percentage, once again, you can have a long and lucrative career. Let's talk about football. Let's talk about the position of a quarterback. If you are a quarterback and you complete only 60% of your passes, they will call you Tom Brady, Peyton Manning. They will designate you, are you ready for this? As a star, a franchise quarterback. Now, what that means is 40% of the time, an incompletion. Your fault, their fault, anybody's fault, but you're only succeeding 60% of the time, and they still call you a success. Now, for the person whose cup is half empty, he might say, yeah, but I'm striking out 70, you know, I'm missing this many shots, I'm having this many incompletions. But what I'm saying to you is there is such a thing as acceptable failure. I want to give you a biblical example of this. Turn with me in your Bibles if you have a Bible. I realize that less and less people bring Bibles to church. But in Job chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 9 and 10. And you'll remember this story about this great guy. But this is when all these bad things are happening to Job. You know, God kind of lets Satan do his thing on him, and his wife eventually turns on him. And here's what happens in this conversation. Job 2, 9 and 10. His wife said to him, he said, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we not accept good from God and not trouble? And all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Now, the reason I throw this in here and the beauty of it is, Job understood acceptable failure. He understands that there's life and there's effort and there's trying, but there's lots and lots of setbacks, lots of failures that happen in our life. You know, I remember when I was a younger pastor and a younger parent, I remember thinking, you know, I read all the James Dobson books and a lot of these parenting things out there, and we would go to seminars and clinics, and my wife has her PhD, and so she's very educated, and she'd bring things to me and say, honey, you need to read this, and this kind of stuff. And so we were very informed parents. And it didn't take long to realize that regardless of your best attempts, you still have kids that do stupid things. And some of that is just called being a teenager. And, you know, when it first happened in our life with our oldest, all of a sudden I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, what a terrible parent I must be, because look at the choices. Look at the goofiness of my kids. And it took me a while to realize that parenting is not a 100% thing. Good parenting has lots and lots of failures. Amen? I know. And that's why I treasure this verse that says, though a righteous man, someone who tries to do it right, he's very serious about this thing of walking with God, he gets kicked out of the saddle a lot of times. Here's the second thing I want to say to us this morning when we talk about the fear of failure. Remember, number one is everyone fails. Number two, and you might want to fill in this blank, everyone fails multiple times. And the writer Solomon says, and he falls seven times. You know, the number seven is a significant number in the Bible. Almost every number is. You know, the number seven means completion. I mean, we talk about God created the world in 7 days. He said, that's adequate. That's enough. We also remember that this encounter that Jesus had with Peter in Matthew 18, where Peter comes up and he says, hey, Lord, come here. He says, I know it's kind of customary that if you're really a good guy and someone hurts you, if you forgive them 3 times, that's kind of a good number, isn't it? Jesus says, oh, Peter, what am I going to do with you? We're going to talk more about him later. And Jesus says, Peter, you know what forgiveness is? Seven times. There is no ending number when it comes to forgiveness. And he used that number seven in there intentionally to say, this means that we are always to be in the business of forgiving. It's an adequate attitude that he's looking for among us. Not a minimum, but an ongoing ability to say, we forgive because it's perfect, because it's enough. You know, I have an example here, or some examples that I want to emphasize to you about how that everyone fails multiple times. You may fill in this blank if you would like, and you probably know some of this. The divorce rate in America is still 1 out of 3.5 marriages. That's scary. That means that about a third of every marriage is not going to make it. Here's another example. The number of businesses, and this has been out forever, the number of businesses that fail in the first 2 years is about 90%. And they have hundreds of reasons why. They may not have a good product. They may not be good workers. They may not be good bookkeepers. They may not pay their taxes. They may not know how to promote it. But for whatever the reason is, most businesses don't survive for long term. My boys all graduated from, or my kids all graduated from Liberty High School. And my boys played baseball up there. And every winter, we would take them to a baseball camp out in Arizona. And this was a very unique camp in the Phoenix area because it was only instructed by professional coaches. There were coaches there from Oakland. There were coaches there from Texas, coaches there from Boston. You know, no head coach, but, you know, a pitching coach and a batting coach and, you know, whatever, a bench coach. And it was just impressive. And we took them there for a number of years. The first time we went there, and there were, you know, 400 boys there, young men. We all have these aspirations as parents, say, oh, you know, I'm going to give my kid the best opportunity, and who knows, they might get a scholarship someday, and oh, they might even make it to that next level, the best level, the professional level. So the guy who was heading up the camp, he was a coach with the Oakland A's, and he got all of his parents in there, and he said, now, I'm just going to say something that you don't want to hear. And he says, I know the run of the reason most of you are here is because, well, you think your sons have talent and they have a chance to move on, climb the ladder. And he hit us with this. And he said, I want you to know, ready for this? And this is filling in the blank. He said that high school athletes to become professional athletes, here's the percentage breakdown, 0.002. He said, that's the chance your son has to play Major League Baseball. I was watching the College World Series last night, and they made a statement there that I did not know. He was talking about college baseball players, and he says, college baseball players, you know what the percentage is? Some of you may have even watched this, that can make it into the majors? 2%. And these are the guys who are some of the best of the best. In other words, what we're finding out is, folks, we are going to deal with failure multiple times. And the writer in Proverbs says, you are going to fall 7 times. And don't limit it to that number. Don't get caught up in that. What he's saying is, you are going to fall, you are going to fail, you're going to blow it, you're going to sin an adequate amount of time. Turn the outline over. I want you to turn with me, if you would, please, because I'm going to read it to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, one of these great passages in the Bible that we are all familiar with about Paul and his thorn in the flesh. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I would just like to read these few verses, 7 through 10. I'll read it quickly. And here's what the Bible says. Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Another amen right there. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, there are certain things about Bible characters that I will never be able to do. And this is one of those. I don't think I'm ever going to get to the point that I just go, oh, please, hit me, abuse me, talk mean to me. Because Paul says, oh, I relish all these things. Because I've learned when these kind of things are thrown in my direction, with the help of Jesus Christ, not only can I handle it, I can rise to the occasion. But here's the point I want to make, and here's another baseball analogy. 3 times, the great apostle Paul went to God and he said, Lord, I need a favor. I got this thing that's really bothering me. It's holding me back. I could do so much more if you could help deal with this problem in my life. He calls it a thorn. And 3 times he went to the Father and he said, would you please remove this? And somehow God communicated to him all 3 times, not going to happen. Paul, you can keep on asking, but it's not going to go away. You're going to have to learn to deal with this in your faith, trusting me to be able to do what you do and be who you are. See, in baseball, we had a terminology, even back when I was playing in high school, that if you had a game where you never got on base, it was called an ofer. What was your night? It was ofer night. You know, I was 0-2, 0-3, however many times I was up to plate. You know, maybe I walked one time and that doesn't count, but, you know, I had a bad night. Paul was an ofer. He was 0-3. As I said, he went to God and on these occasions, and he said, you know, Lord, and we don't know if he did this successively. We don't know if he did this over a period of years, but somehow Paul went to God 3 times and God said no, and Paul walked away as an ofer. And we're talking about Paul. We're not talking about Mike Rabinick, some goofy pastor. We're not even talking about Stuart, who might even be goofier. We're talking about Paul, who went to God with a favor, and he said, Lord, please do this for me. And God said, no way, Jose. That's in the Greek, by the way. And what we learn from Paul is what we're being taught in Proverbs 24:16. Not only that everyone fails, but everyone fails multiple times. And the third thing I want to say is this, and you may fill in this blank if you would like. Failures do not have to be fatal. And this is huge. This is gigantic. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles again to a wonderful passage in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 34. And this is a story again about another conversation that Jesus had with Peter in Luke chapter 22. You'll remember this as I read it. And Jesus says, Simon, Simon. He said, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you know me. You know, we always talk about Peter in such human and affectionate terms because that's how he was. And once again, you know, Jesus out there expanding on what's coming ahead, and Peter kind of puts his arm around him, pulls him aside, and he says, hey, Lord, now, come on. We've been doing this thing for 3+ years. If you don't know me by now, what do I need to do to prove myself? Now, these other guys, yeah, well, when the pressure's on, I can see them folding. But I'm not that kind of guy. I'm tough, I'm rugged, I'm loyal, I got your back. Jesus said, Peter, what I'm about to tell you is not going to make any sense. But down the road, I want you to remember this conversation. When the pressure's on you to stand up for me, you're going to cave. And you know, even after this conversation, I'm sure Peter went over to the other guys and he says, can you believe what Jesus just said about me? I mean, hey guys, of all of us here, am I not the one who's always been there for him? Am I not the one who stands up and says, no, 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 you're not going to treat my buddy that way? And yet, we learn some things from this conversation with Peter, and I want you to know, and this is a point that I want to make, that failures do not have to be fatal because Peter failed big time. Three things quickly. Number one, fill in the blank. Through our failure, we are emptied of our pride. I am pretty much convinced that most of us do not know that we have pride, that we are proud. Most of us do not know that this is a problem in our lives. Now, the people around us know it, but we're not ever humble enough to ask them, but we struggle with pride. Let me read this to you, and this is verse 33 from Luke 22. He says, Peter says, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. No matter what happens, I'm going to be there with you. If the ship sinks, I'm going down with you. You know, I have a little note here, and here's what it says. It says, we should change when we see the light, but we mostly change when we feel the heat. All of a sudden, I've had this crumbling experience, and oh my goodness, I got to make some changes. I've lost jobs. I've lost relationships. I've had filed bankruptcy. My family, you know, my health, and if I don't turn it around. But it's usually when something really bad's happened and the screws are being tightened that we say, okay, it's time for a change. As I said, pride is a problem. Pride has been a problem for me most of my adult life. Now, I have a theory about pride. Most of us who struggle with pride are very insecure. And we have to draw attention to ourselves. We have to escalate ourselves in order to balance the huge insecurities that we feel about us. I have had many successes in my life when I was young. For example, I got to play college baseball. I wrestled when I was in college. Part of my undergrad, I went to Oxford University. I hope that impresses you, by the way. When I was in seminary, I went to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. When I was in seminary, every semester in preaching class, we had 5,000 students there. Every semester in preaching class, they would pick one student to preach in chapel. One of the greatest honors and compliments you could get. I was number two. I was the backup. You know who was in front of me? Some squirrely, nerdy kid named Rick Warren. Yeah. And if Rick somehow got sick or whatever happened, he couldn't show up, I would preach. But Rick was amazing even back then. In fact, I remember sitting in the cafeteria, we were talking about what we're going to do when we graduated, and all these guys were talking. I was pastoring a church, most of us were in ministry, and oh yeah, I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to First Baptist such and such. And Rick goes, you know, I'm from Southern California, I think I'm going to go to California and start a church. And we just went, why would you do that? Do you not know who's out there? I mean, Chuck Smith is out there. He runs thousands and thousands. Swindoll, and you know, we just kept going down the list of all these guys. And why would you? He says, well, I just think that's where God's leading me. And lo and behold, 20,000 people later, his puny little church is surviving. When I came to Colorado, I got to preach at the state convention for youth conventions and things like that. I was on some of our boards. I got to serve on what used to be the Home Mission Board, now is NAM, for 8 years as a director from Colorado. I just got lots and lots of compliments. And all of a sudden, I was at my last church for 8 years, and I went into a church council meeting, and you know what they said? You're fired. And I went, how can you do this to me? Why, don't you know how successful I am? Don't you know my potential? I didn't say that, of course. But they said, you know what, Mike? You are not working for us anymore. Not just employment-wise, but my style. And I pastored there for 8 years, thought I'd be there the rest of my life. We saw the church grow significantly. And of course, I was still naive enough and arrogant enough to think, you know, if a church is growing, that means they must love you. And come to find out that they've been having all these meetings behind my back, and they came in collectively and said, you're done. I was devastated, like anyone. Whenever you lose a job, it's a setback. It's the only one I ever lost, but boy, it's never left me. And then God led me to Rock Raymond Community up on the north side of the city. We started a church there in our association. I got to stay there 25 years. But I want to tell you why I got to stay there. Because I was fired. Not because I was great and wonderful and any of those things, because people who know me well would never say that about me, including my wife. But I learned that I had to have a change of heart. That this, my way or highway, this I know better than you, was not good for ministry. There's a second point here I want you to see about through our failures. Remember, number one, we're emptied of our pride. Number two, we are exposed to our hearts. And let me read verse 34, this portion of it to get with for you. It says, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. And when Jesus said that to Peter, of course, Peter said, I don't know where you get your information from. That's not who I am. And Jesus said, Peter, I know you better than you know yourself. You remember this verse in Jeremiah 17, verse 9? It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And what I'm saying to us is, you and I really don't know our hearts. You know, I used to tell my church from time to time, and they'd get a little frustrated at this, and I'd say, listen, if you ever hear that I've had an affair, that I've robbed a bank, you know, that I'm on my way to jail or prison, believe it, because it's probably true. Now, I have no intention of doing any of that, but I want you to know that in here, I am capable of doing anything and everything. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm able to stay on this side of it. You should say amen to that also. But we find out that through our failures, who we really are on the inside. And the third point on that is we are educated for ministry. It's another thing that happens through our failures. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, and Peter, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter, there's going to come a time, I don't know how long it's going to take, when the light will come on and you will assess your life in the way that I had to when I was fired from my previous church, and you will say, oh my goodness gracious, Lord, because I denied you, and the guilt that I dealt with that for years and years and years, I am now able to be like you. You know, it's comical to me, and I say this cautiously, but when we hear about somebody famous who has become a Christian or is a Christian, and they make a good word, you know, maybe they're interviewed on TV or ESPN or something like that, and it's in the paper, and they'll say something about it, and I just want to give my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ all the glory. Why, we just applaud. Our heart just thumps loud, and we just go, yes, thank you for that. But what we tend to do is we tend to think, oh, how God can use that person. You know, they have such an audience, so much respect. And when they get up there and promote Jesus Christ, my goodness, people listen to that. What's interesting is that is not how the Bible talks and how it presents. I'd like you to, well, you know what, let me fill in this little blank before I skip it. It says, God does not use us in spite of our problems, but because of our problems. And then turn with me to this passage. This is a great passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Let me put my glasses on. But here's what the Bible says in this passage. It says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Why does God comfort us? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Now, here's something about me that a lot of people didn't know. I've struggled with depression since I was a young man. I'm 65 now. So for well over 40 years, I have battled depression. And I've had depression that has been crippling. And I can remember, like Paul, I would say, Lord, please, I cannot represent you and have this kind of battle in my life. You know, I'm supposed to be on top of my game. Why, I'm supposed to be the leader. I'm supposed to be a model of what it's like to have Jesus Christ change your life. And I remember the first time I told my church, well over 20 years ago, I said, guys, I just need to tell you, I struggle with depression big time. In fact, there are times when I even have suicidal thoughts. And people would just look at me and they would go, not you, Pastor, how could that be? Because I got to live a pretty good life. And to this day, I battle with depression. I'm better at handling it than I used to, but it never goes away. It is one of the many thorns in my life. But here's why I share this with you, and this is why this verse is so important to me. When Jesus said, Peter, you're not prepared right now to do ministry. You're still a little too full of yourself. You don't really know who you are on the inside. But when you finally realize through this experience of denying me, this failure in your life, what you're capable of, then I can use you. See, one of the things God did for me, after I shared about 20 plus years ago with my church about my battle with depression, all of a sudden God kept bringing all these people into the church. And guess what they battled with? Depression. And they would hear me talk about it. They would hear people in the church talk about it. And they would just say, Pastor, can we meet for lunch? Can we meet for coffee? Anytime you can meet in your office. And all of a sudden, seriously, lots and lots and lots of people kept coming into our church, kept coming into my life, who were just saying, I need someone that I can relate to. I don't want a pastor who comes up there and says, you know what? God is good. God is wonderful. I got it all together. Be like me. They said, we're looking for someone who says, I make it from day one to day two and on because of Jesus Christ. And I struggle just sometimes to put one foot in front of the other. And God has allowed me to have a ministry in that area that I have thoroughly enjoyed because I resonate with that. Because I still struggle with that. Now, my poor wife, we've been married 39 years. I don't think she's ever had a depressed day in her life. We are total opposites. Not in the traditional way. I am the touchy-feely guy. I'm the emotional one. I'm not the man in our family. My wife is. She's left-brained. She's analytical. When our kids were growing up and they would have a problem, they'd go to my wife and she'd say, all right, here's three things you can do. And they'd come to me and I'd hold them and we'd cry together and I'd say, I don't have a good answer, but somehow I know we're going to make through this. So I was the girly guy. But God used that and helped me to relate to people, and especially men who could not admit they have this problem and did not know what to do with it. And like Paul, they said, Lord, please. And God said, for some reason, you're going to have to learn to depend upon my grace. Now, let me conclude this. Here's a little line, you can fill it in, and it's kind of obvious. It says, when we experience a failure, we should never ask why, but what. See, when we say why to God, here's what we're doing. We're complaining. We're disagreeing. We're whining. Why is this happening to me? Why, Lord, I'm one of your children. I serve you faithfully. We give to the church. We go to church. You know, we try to do all the right things. We pray with our kids. We're trying to move in that good direction, and yet these ugly things happen in our lives. Why is this happening? But what we're supposed to do is say, Lord, every time something negative happens to me, a failure, a fall, I get kicked out of the saddle, Lord, every time that happens, I'm supposed to say, what am I supposed to learn? You know, I have a reference to Romans 8, 28 and 29. I'm not going to read it to you, but you know what it means. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 goes on to say, you know what? And everything that happens to us is to make us like Jesus. When I went to seminary, I went to a church, and they had this pastor named Ron Dunn. He wasn't a big player, but he was famous to me. Because when I was in college in Tennessee, one of my professors said, when you go to Southwestern in Fort Worth, go to this guy's church. So Ron Dunn, if you had never, you'd probably never heard of him, but he was amazing. He was my all-time favorite preacher, best communicator I ever heard. He had a lot of ugly happen in his life. He had a wife who committed suicide. A son who committed suicide, a wife who died of cancer. He battled depression most of his life, very seldom talked about it. When his son committed suicide, I heard him say this one time. He said he had taken some time off and he came back to church. And after he preached, he was walking out and leaving and the people were talking to him. And a lady came up to him and said, Brother Ron, will you ever be able to preach Romans 8:28 again? And he said, I thought about it for a moment and he said, yes, but not now. That still almost brings me to tears. Not because here's a pastor who said, I don't trust God, but here's a pastor who said, failures affect us. Setbacks, however you want to phrase it, when something negative, bad happens in our life, we are affected by that. You know, I have never been one of those individuals who was sharp enough to come up with something quick and clever to say when someone said something to me. You know, when I'm driving down the road 30 minutes later, I'm going, oh, I wish I'd said that. And at the same time, in all my desires to be holy and godly and walk with the Lord, in all of my spiritual aspirations, I've still never been one of those guys that when something negative happened in my life, that I immediately jumped up and praised God and said, oh, God is good. No. I wrestled with it. I disliked it. I complained about it. But eventually, I would come to that point that instead of saying, why, I'd say, Lord, now, what do you want to teach me through this? Remember what I said at the very beginning? Fear is an overwhelming emotion. And it affects almost every part of our life from time to time. But I also said that according to the Bible, there's only one thing that battles enough to overcome our fear, and that is perfect love. And where does perfect love come from? Above. It's not just a love of a husband and a wife and a parent and a child. It has to have Jesus Christ in it to have that kind of love that says, no matter what happens in my life, I know I can eventually land on my feet. You know, one of the most heartbreaking things, and I will end on this, in all my years of pastoring, was a family who would have a disaster of some sort in their life. And it didn't even have to be a terminal thing, just a negative thing that just kind of blindsided them. And all of a sudden, they'd stop going to church. And after a few weeks, I'd go to visit them, and I'd say, hey, what's going on? Well, Pastor, we've quit the church. And I go, why? And they will recount the incident that I'm aware of, and I would say, but that is a teaching moment, not for us. That is life, not for us. And how easy it is for those of us of the family of God to just say, I'm giving up on church, I'm not believing the Bible, I don't believe in heaven and hell, and I don't believe in prayer, and all of a sudden we dish all these things to the side because we have failed. We have sinned. We have experienced setbacks in life. And someone needed to tell us early on, and I mean early on, young man, you're 13 years old. You just invited Jesus Christ in your life. Let me just tell you, it's great and wonderful, but you are going to be beat up by Satan. You are going to blow it many times, And during all of this, God's going to love you, and he's being willing to take you through it, and he's going to make you more like Jesus every time this happens. Say amen again. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and the encouragement and the real life examples you give us on how to walk with you. And I pray for all of us here who have secrets, who have these feelings inside of us of failure, that somehow you would help us to realize that with Jesus Christ and that grace that passes all understanding, Father, that we can somehow survive this. And for anyone here who's not a Christian, may today be their day of salvation. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.